people. They are the most religious people of that day. They have wives, they have families, they have children, and they're just very religious. They believe in God. Most of them believe that God was going to send a Messiah. Their version of the Messiah was quite different from the one that showed up. But these people were lost as a goose in a hailstorm. They were very religious. They thought they knew God, but they didn't know God. So that's who Jesus is addressing here. Then answered Jesus and said to them, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." God had never been a man until God formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary his only begotten Son. Now, he is absolutely, truly, 100% God's Son. God made him and formed him in Mary's womb. And he brought Christ forward. Now, Paul said, "For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all fullness of the Godhead bodily." So here we have a man walking on the earth in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. The three persons of Christ in one man. The three persons of God in one man. Now, last week, we talked about how he knew everything. In this same book, chapter or so back, remember that one of the disciples went to get his brother Nathanael. And he told Nathanael, "We have found the Messiah, the one Son of God. Come and see." And Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was a dirty, filthy, little rotten town on a hillside on the southern flank of the hills of Galilee. And I've been there. And it wasn't a beautiful, picturesque place like a lot of pictures make it. So Jesus came out of a little town that everybody looked down their nose at and said it was just a bunch of pygmies out there. Well, when Nathanael showed up before the Lord, he said to Nathanael, he said, "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Nathanael knew what he meant. He had just got through saying, when the disciple was sent to him, that, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" A man says something like that, there's no guile in him. He just says what he thinks. Doesn't have any clever guile in him. Doesn't have anything to cover things up. I've got tremendous guile, and I wish to God sometimes I could get rid of it. But Nathanael always just said what he thought. So it shocked Nathanael. And Jesus said, "I saw you when you were under the fig tree." He was sitting under a fig tree when the disciple came. And Nathanael was amazed. He fell down before him and he said, "Thou art the Messiah, the King of Israel." He received him right there. However, Jesus said, "Greater things than this will I show you." Now, when you deal with Jesus Christ, when they dealt with him, Jesus knew everything they were thinking. He was God, is God. And he knew everything they were thinking. But he was a man. Now, that man, as a human being, never existed until he was formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now, the Son of God, in the three persons of the Godhead, has always existed. But the man was a real flesh and blood, genuine man, the second Adam. And he did everything that the first Adam failed to do. The first Adam didn't have to keep every jot and tittle of the law. The law was not given until 430 years after Abraham. There was no written law at the time Adam was put on this earth. All he had to do was to take care of the garden. That's easy. And don't eat of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Well, through Eve, Adam deliberately and willfully chose the woman over God. And when they got caught, they tried to make their own covering. And finally, God coaxed them out of hiding, which he tries to do with all of us, so we'll receive Christ as our Savior. Finally, he coaxed them out. He knew where they were all the time. And the first thing Adam did was said to woman. He blamed the woman. And then he indirectly blamed God. He was afraid to come out and blame him directly. He said, "The woman whom thou gavest me, in a nice way, saying, Lord, if you hadn't given me this woman, this would never have happened. Well, the woman, he had turned to her. She said, the devil. The devil made her do it. That's our problem. We inherit it from Adam. If something goes wrong in a family, the man usually tries to blame the woman. And the woman usually tries to blame the man. And in a church, if something goes wrong and somebody loses one of their children and they happen to die, they blame God. Nobody ever blames anybody except somebody other than themselves. That's the Adamic nature. I have it. I'm acutely aware of it. And it's in my flesh and will be there until the day I die. It's something you have to know about in order to resist it. He said, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, but what things soever he doeth, these doeth the Son likewise. He learned from his Father. Jesus Christ, as a man, was not all-knowing. But God, who indwelt him, was, and God taught him. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says he increased in stature and wisdom from childhood. God can't increase in stature and wisdom. He already knows everything. He already has the highest stature there is. So the man went through life completely responding to God in every single thing that he did. And he did a whole lot more than that first Adam. He kept the law of Moses. The law of Moses, everybody looks at the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt, thou shalt. And they wheel off 10 things and say, well, that's the law of Moses. That's only a very small part of it. The law of Moses is sometimes interchanged with the word. Sometimes they call it the word, sometimes they call it the law. But I'll tell you precisely what it is. It's what the Greeks call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. It's what the Jews call the Torah. It's the first five books of the Bible. It's what we call the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. Now, that was the law of Moses. And it was a killer. And Jesus had to keep every jot and tittle of it. He did it. You say, well, I don't see how in the world he did that. He was God incarnate in human flesh, and he proved something that I have learned and accept. Only God can keep his standard of righteousness. And had Christ not been formed by God and dwelt by God, neither could he as a man have kept it. But he kept it as a man. That's very important. Because he kept it as a man and did what I could not do and cannot do, keep the law of Moses. But he did. And God then was able to be just and to justify me for my sins because that man took my sentence in his own body. It was though you had a court of law. And God is the judge. And the accused is guilty. How can God be just and justifying him? Because another man shows up and takes his place, and the other man is condemned, and the other man dies for him, suffers for him, bleeds for him, and God knows he's innocent, and God resurrects him from the dead and imputes his righteousness to all who will receive it, acknowledging their sinners in need of a Savior. That's how God can be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Well, he told them, now remember, he's just talked to Nathanael back in the second chapter. He said, I'm going to show you a lot greater things than this. And he did. He showed them about the resurrection of Lazarus. He raised all kind of people from the dead. He turned water into wine back in the chapter before this. He said, as far as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now, in the Bible, you see the word death and life a lot. And if you're not able to distinguish between what kind of death it's talking about and what kind of life it's talking about, you'll be just like a dog chasing his tail. You never will figure it out. Death is a separation. That's the first thing you have to get straight in biblical interpretation. Death is a separation. I'm separated from mother. She died. That's a physical separation. I was born separated from God because I inherited the Adamic nature. I was born sinful. I may have been a cute little bouncing bundle of joy according to my parents and grandparents, but I was born sinful. And as I grew older, I only had one way to go, to become more sinful. I was born with an Adamic nature. I was born spiritually separated from God. I was born spiritually dead. When I was 12 years old, I was born again. When I came into this world and was born physically, I was born into family. A family made up of Marshall Abner McElmurray and Bly Lane Drennan, and I was their first child, and I was a member of a family, physically. Well, now I've been separated from both of them. Well, 59 years ago, I was spiritually born again, and I was reinstated in God's grace by the power of Christ on the cross. That's a spiritual bond that will never be broken. I've already been quickened. I've already been crucified with Christ. I've already been resurrected with Christ. I'm alive in Christ, and Christ is alive in me. I'm still the same rotten monster I was in the flesh. I still have the same sinful desires in my flesh. My flesh is still envious, jealous, hateful, despiteful, self-loving, self-centered, and self-serving. So, why did God leave it that way? So he could reward me. It's a fight. It's a fight that you fight all your life after you're saved. Some people throw up their hands, don't make the fight. Some people don't respond to Christ. Some people go astray. But salvation has never been by works. It's always been by the grace of God. And if you didn't have something to fight against, something to war against, how could you ever prove your love for God? How could you ever honestly say, I love God? You show you love God because you put up a fight. Oh, you lose quite a bit. But if we are faithful and just, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I've already been quickened, made alive in Christ. Jesus said, what an if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Paul said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Two verses before it, he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Before that, he made it very clear, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, I wouldn't pray to a dead man, would I? So I prayed to Christ, and he saved me. You said, you can't say that with that definition. Yes, I can, because I believe the word of God. I believe it's true, every single bit of it. And I believe he saved me, and I believe he keeps me by his power. I've already been quickened. I'm already alive in Christ. Christ is already alive in me. And nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So do I want to go out and sin and raise Cain and do all those things I used to do? No, there's a fight going on inside me daily. For the Father judges no man, but committeth all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Now, if you've listened very carefully to what I said this morning, and if you've listened to me for 30 years that I've been here, have I ever, at any time, 30 years, that you remember, have I ever honored myself? Have I ever honored any of you or anyone else in the plan of salvation? Have I ever in any way insinuated that it might be something other than faith in Jesus and Jesus alone and him alone as the total sacrifice for our sins? I have not. You don't honor the Son if you try to add something to him or take away something from him. The Son is what it's all about. He's who it's all about. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now, this is where I stopped last Sunday morning. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. I heard his word 59 years ago. That if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. I heard that. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I heard that. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I heard that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I heard that. You say, well, you're saved. I was saved by grace through faith. How was I saved? I asked Jesus to save me. You say, well, surely you can't believe that he saved you just because you asked. It takes faith to be saved. Well, I'm going to tell you exactly how much faith it takes to be saved. You have to believe he's alive, resurrected from the dead. I sure wasn't praying to a dead man. And I wouldn't have offered up a prayer asking him to save me from what I am, a sinner, if I hadn't believed that he was there to hear it. So that's how much faith it takes to be saved. A lot of people can't believe that. They want to add works and everything else to it. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Well, I certainly believe God the Father sent him. I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I believe Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. I believe he came, formed by God in Mary's womb, lived a life without sin, went to the cross, took my sins in his body on the tree, was buried with my sins, and resurrected from the dead. And all my sins were future when he did that. See that half? God's word is inspired. And it's inspired senses also. That's a present hath everlasting life. I've had people tell me I used to have everlasting life, but I lost it. And here's what I did to lose it. That's a present indicative active. You never had it. If you lost it, you never had it in the first place. Because that active and everlasting life is something that continues forever. Otherwise, it's not everlasting life, and you never had it. How can you lose something that's everlasting? Well, you can do it. No, you can't. The Lord said he wouldn't cast you out. Made it very clear in the 10th chapter of John. It says his Father wouldn't cast you out. You say, well, you can cast yourself out. Who in the Sam Hill wants to cast himself out? Who wants to get out of Jesus? There's only one way into Jesus. But there's no way out. I never met a man that says, I think I'd like to lose my salvation and go to hell. Such a character does not exist. And shall not come into condemnation. Now that's a promise. Shall not. That's future. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I was passed from the womb into life in this world and in your presence 71 years ago. 59 years ago, I was born of God. Christ came to dwell in me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And the devil can't get me out of him. But is passed from death unto life. I have eternal life. I have it right now. I'll never lose it. You say, well, if I believe that, I'd go out and do anything I wanted to. No, 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 you wouldn't. You think I'm not going to serve somebody like that? You think I'm going to try to run away from somebody like that? You think I'm going to deliberately go out and, I say this reverently, live like hell, knowing what grace is and understanding it? Oh, no. You put up a much better fight when you love the person that you're fighting for. He doesn't need me. He said, after you've done all these things, he said, say I'm an unprofitable servant. The God-breathed word for unprofitable, inspired word, means not needed. God doesn't need me, never has. But I need him. You think I'm not going to serve somebody that picked me up and saved me and keep me by his power? You think it makes me want to go out and sin? You can forget that. I've had some people tell me, well, Brother Michael Murray, if I told my church that, why, they wouldn't even come to church anymore. You'd be surprised. They do continue to come to church because they love the Lord. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. He said, in the future, something's going to happen. And now is. He said, right now. See, he's about ready to resurrect Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus is an interesting case. Did he die? Yes. Did his body decay? No. You say, well, I never heard anything like that before. Well, who ever heard of anybody could turn water into wine? This is one of those miraculous acts of God where he actually died, but his body did not decay. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and it was coming, and he did resurrect Lazarus from the dead and some others also. And now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, I heard the voice of the Son of God, the living Word of God. He didn't speak to me audibly. He didn't have to perform any miracles to impress me. I believe the miracles that are written there. They're very impressive. I heard his word. That's his voice. I did what Paul said, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I repented of what I am. Some people seem to think that repentance is something that it's a one-time thing. And after you repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ, somehow you're sinlessly perfect and won't ever sin again. That's the biggest bunch of baloney that ever came down the pike. When you repent toward God, what you are, Jesus saves you from what you are. I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I am a sinner. I was born that way. Somebody sees somebody stealing something in a department store, they say, look at that sinner. They say, he stole that. That makes him a sinner. Oh no, he stole that because he was a sinner. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are natural born sinners. And that's what Christ died for on the cross. That's how he could die for all our sins in the future, all our iniquities in the future, because they were future and they were because of what we are by nature and by character. So I understand. He died for me because I'm helpless. I can't reconcile myself to God. Jesus did. But once Christ comes to live in me, then I can follow the leadership of his Spirit and I can try to do what God wants. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, just what are you? Well, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now listen. For we are his workmanship. What do you think the new birth is? It's by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. This is God's workmanship. He came to live in me in the person of Jesus Christ. It was a spiritual new birth from above. Why did he do it? For we are his workmanship, which God hath created unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. A lot of people are going to end up in hell that had things said about them like, if anybody makes it, surely he will. If anybody makes it, surely she will. He was a saintly old man. She was a saintly old woman. Why, they came to church 3 times a week. They gave, they knitted quilts, and they're just going to lay out things forever. And I've heard it at funerals. They say, if anybody makes it, surely they will. But the problem is, who was doing it? Christ in them? The workmanship of God? Or were they doing it of the flesh, trying to reconcile themselves to God? Yeah, I preach. I teach. I work for God. I've done over 700 revivals in the last 27 years. I do all sorts of things in God's work. I go to the nursing home every week. Do a program over there. So does Kenneth. I do all those things. You say, well, you're bragging. No, 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 no. I wouldn't do any of that if Christ wasn't in me. I wouldn't do any of it if Christ didn't lead me. Am I saying that everything I do is Christ directed? No, just some of it. Some of it's flesh directed. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I've discovered as I've studied the scriptures that some of the things I used to think I did for the Lord, I did for myself. So I'm not going to make any bold statements, but I'm going to tell you this. Anything you've ever done that's good, acceptable in God's eyes, if it wasn't Jesus Christ inside you, leading you and motivating you, and if it wasn't in accordance with that word he left, God doesn't accept it. You see, Christ gets all the glory, not human beings. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's going to be the first resurrection. What comes out is the old nature. When you die, your soul goes immediately in the presence of God, but your old nature goes to the grave. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, what about all those people that are cremated? Well, what about that? What about the Apostle Paul? Why, his bones may be gone by now. You say, well, how's that going to work? Well, the Bible indicates that God made man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and became a living soul. If God can put dust together and make a man, God can take the dust wherever it is together and make a new body. That's one explanation. But there's another interesting thing. Paul said, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And he talked about a will that the flesh had. I have a will of the flesh. My will of the flesh, I'd love to have a great jug of Chateau Mauvoisiliac wine. Have a great big jug of it. I love that stuff. Lord, when I was in North Africa, I just couldn't get enough of it. You say, well, why don't you drink it anymore? It's wrong. I'm a teetotaler. There's lots of things I'd like to do. There's lots of things. My flesh is still basically evil. You say, well, I finally got control of mine. Well, good for you, Clyde. More than I've done. But I fight all the time. Now, what in the world is in that flesh? A nature. It's alive. But it dies. It goes, it loses its consciousness. It goes to the grave. Did you ever happen to think that maybe that nature is what God brings up out of the grave? I'm just suggesting this. I'm not saying it's the case. But did you ever stop to think that maybe in a crematory where they're shoving the body into all that heat, that the carnal nature is still in the flesh? And you can't burn up a carnal nature at 1600 degrees Celsius. Did you ever think the carnal nature is still laying there? Did you ever stop to think that you get a jar of ashes, that the old carnal nature is still in there? He's a being. He's real. Maybe God doesn't need the dust. Maybe God just resurrects the old carnal nature and changes it. See, when God saved you, he saved all of you. Saved your soul and sealed it. His spirit lives inside you and protects your soul. You say, well, my soul can't sin. Yes, it can. Otherwise, he would never have said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, if your soul sins after you get saved, it's going to hell. No, because the scripture says, I'm not under the law of sin and death. In Ezekiel, it is written twice, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's true. But I'm not under the law of sin and death, because Christ took the law of sin and death and buried it with him, and I'm not under the condemnation of God anymore. And now I have an advocate with the Father. And when my soul does follow the flesh and does succumb to the flesh, I have an advocate with the Father, and I confess my sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins. Some people say, I can't believe that. I can't believe that's true. It is true. That's what grace is. It's unmerited favor. It's mercy. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. And if you ever come to understand it and accept it, you won't have any problem about serving God. You'll have a problem with living above sin. You can't. But you'll want to serve God. And you'll come to church and you'll worship God. Because you'll be grateful for what you have, and you won't be trying to work your way to heaven anymore. I'd hate to be working my way to heaven. I'd hate to think I had to do all this stuff to go to heaven. How much do you have to do? How many times do you have to come to church? Where is it? You say, well, I have rest with the Lord. No, you don't have any rest with the Lord. I have rest in Christ because he took my sins in his own body on the tree, and he's the sin bearer, and I'm not under the law of sin and death anymore. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now this is a real tricky one. Everybody says there's going to be a rapture before the end of the tribulation period. Well, I think there will be. And then they say that after the first resurrection, there's going to be a millennial reign. And at the end of that millennial reign, all the lost are going to be judged. But they have all the saved coming out at the first resurrection, and all the lost coming out at the second resurrection. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You say, well, there's 1,000 years between those two verses. No, there isn't. Not at all. You say, well, did you ever teach that? Yeah, I did. But I was wrong. And Lord willing, next Sunday, I'll show you something that you'll find very interesting. I've taught it to you before. It's about the great white throne judgment. And Lord willing, Sunday school lesson next week, I'll just cover that subject because it's time to quit right now. Y'all can hit